Galatians. We're going to be going through a series in Galatians and starting in chapter 1. Hopefully we won't be done with the book tonight. Hopefully I don't get going that fast. I have a tendency, if you hadn't noticed, at times I get talking and sometimes I can go very fast. I've been that way ever since I was a kid. So don't throw anything at me if I get going too fast. All right. Book of Galatians tonight. A little background as we get ready to go into it. I have found that a little background into who's being talked to, whereabouts it is taking place, really helps paint the picture as to why some of the things get said and some of the things that the apostles allude to. So real quick, as we talk about Galatians, timing. Well, it's debatable. Everything's debatable, right? There's always going to be a fight over who's right and this wrong. When it comes to Galatians, there's a couple theories. Both have merit, both have non-merit. But most generally, it's believed it's around 49 AD, prior to the council in Jerusalem with the issue of the Judaizers. The major theme, if you'll turn with me real quick, to chapter 5, verse number 1. As a young man, this was very passionate to me. Unfortunately, at times when I was younger, I misplaced it and put this more on an American level. You know, that's been that balance I've learned as I've gotten older, as balancing my being a Christian and a citizen of heaven and my Americanism. And when I was younger, boy, that was a toss-up at times. But very famous passage. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. As we go through Galatians, one of the things we want to keep in the back of our mind is that liberty or that freedom that we have in Christ. It's not a freedom and a liberty to do whatever we want, but it is a freedom from the old paths, from the traditions of the Old Testament. It is now the new path with Christ, and we have the freedom to walk with God that we did not before. So a little background with Galatia. How many here have been to Galatia? Anyone? No one? Okay, it's over by Turkey. If you've been to Turkey, you've been really close. For sake of Galatia is kind of like, you know, Pastor always gets to do the Michigan mitten. Galatians is kind of like a face with a mouth open screaming. Kind of just the way you got Asia, you got the little province of Galatia running here, and then you had Cappadocia running off this way. And so where it's below this, well, right down here, off to the right a little bit is Antioch. So you got Antioch and Paul's first missionary journey. It's clear as mud, right? You see the ocean, the sea right here? So we get a little background where we're taking place. It's going to be in the region of Turkey. It was settled in around 278 BC by the Gauls. It became annexed by August when the king of Galatia died, and it became a Roman under the control of Rome. Churches were started during Paul and Barnabas' first missionary journey. We can see that when they took off from Acts chapter 13. Paul and Barnabas were sent out from the church in Antioch by the Holy Spirit, and they started this route where they went up a little bit, came down, crossed onto boat, went across to Cyprus, ran up. John left them, went back to Antioch. Paul and Barnabas then, as we'll see, go up to Antioch in Pisidia. Because of the cities that are named in the book of Acts, Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe, we are most certain that Paul's journey is focused primarily on the southern portion of Galatia. If you were to look at Galatia, you'll have the southern portion and the northern portion. Paul and Silas will go to the northern portion later, but at this point in the story, we're looking most likely at the southern portion. We know from Acts chapter 13 and 14, Antioch, Iconium had Jews. Antioch is where Paul went and preached a message to the Jews. Him and Barnabas went and did what they normally do. They'd go to the synagogue, they'd sit down, and the Jews asked them if they had anything to say. Would you please say it? And Paul got up and he did a rousing history lesson for them and presented to them the Christ, the Messiah that had been cut off in Israel. And the Jews were, they did not really like it at first, but there was a huge crowd that came out a little while later. They wanted to hear more. And in fact, the Bible tells us that almost the whole city came. And when the Jews saw everybody coming, if you imagine the city of Puyallup trying to fit into this building, that'd be a little interesting. All of the people were pretty much there. And the Jews got moved with jealousy. And so Paul and Barnabas left, and they continued their journey down to Iconium. Skip down. In Iconium, the apostles were there for a little while, but they had to flee when some attempts were made against them. It's one of those times where they heard of the upcoming protests, riot, peaceful protests, probably back then is what they would have called it. And they fled down to Derbe. And then in Derbe is an interesting place because this is where Paul and Barnabas go. And there's a man who is an invalid. And Paul sees in him that he has faith to be healed, raises him up by the power of God. And the people of Derbe freaked out. And they went, whoa, this is Hermes and Zeus have come down to us. And they try to sacrifice to them. And Paul and Barnabas are ripping their clothes and stop. One of the cool things to look when you read the book of Acts is in Acts 13, Paul focuses on the Old Testament when he's dealing with the Jews. In Acts 14, when dealing with these Galatians, Paul actually goes to nature and shows them the God of the Creator. It's really cool to see how Paul took the gospel and he used it to adapt it to people's lives as he's dealing with them. By the end of Acts 14, we find Paul and Barnabas have circled back. They strengthened the believers in southern Galatia and now have made their way back to Antioch. And in Antioch, at the end of Acts 14, we find that the Bible says that Paul and Barnabas were there many days with the believers. So they stayed in Antioch after this trip for quite a while. As we get into Galatians now, in Galatians chapter 1, we're going to notice some things right off the bat. The hello, how are you, is not as bubbly as it is in some other passages. We're going to see here real quick, Paul the apostle, not of man, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. And all the brethren which are with me, unto the churches of Galatia, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from the present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul, in all of his writings, usually has a statement in the beginning. One thing is we get to identify who the author of the epistle was. Second, he points his focus and his direction straight back up to the one who sent him. And then thirdly, there's usually a very nice, we've missed you, we've been praying for you. But as we go into Galatians here, you're going to find that Paul kind of skips that. Why is that? Well, we're going to see that as we go through Galatians, a very serious doctrinal issue had arisen in Galatia. Specifically in regards to justification or the act of being declared not guilty, Paul is going to have to deal with these false teachers that have come into Galatia. They've sown seeds of incorrect gospel. As we're going to see here in just a little bit, Paul calls it another gospel. They've perverted the gospel of Christ. Because of the seriousness of our salvation, which when you think of it, what is more serious than salvation? Nothing. Salvation is everything. The gospel of Jesus Christ is everything. And if that gets tampered with, if that gets adjusted, if that gets manipulated, that is very serious and it needs to be dealt with right away. And so that is why with the Galatians, Paul is going to push very hard and deal with the issue right off. As I said, the opening is not so happy. It is just your normal introduction for Paul, the apostle, which means God. In other words, Greek for the sent one. It is God who sent Paul. We find in Acts chapter 9 his conversion where God reached down and took a man who was insanely against the gospel and shook him up. Knocked him off his horse, put him on the ground, and that man became the man we know as Paul today. Which is going to be interesting to ask him what that was like. Because, you know, here's Paul with all the head knowledge of a Pharisee. Very, very intelligent, very, very bright man. And then the light came on, literally, and everything clicked. And the Old Testament, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, all the things that he had witnessed came and just boom into his head. And Paul now is the apostle going to the Gentiles. And so you see, Paul here says he's an apostle, not of man and neither by man. It wasn't man's choice to make Paul an apostle. It wasn't like Paul wanted to be all of a sudden this apostle. He said, God made me an apostle. The reason for this is, as we'll see in later chapters, Paul was being accused of having been sent out. It was man's idea. There was a lot of politics taking place right now. The Judaizers that had come, as we're going to see, they're really trying to sow division inside of the church. And so Paul is starting this statement. This letter is stating with, I am Paul, an apostle, sent by God, not by man. Who? God the Father, who raised up Jesus Christ from the dead. You'll notice he is putting everything into its proper place. We're dealing with God the Father, Jesus Christ, the one who is and of it all. and the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia. So Paul is writing to the area of Galatia. As I was explaining to Havila today at lunch, she asked, why are the books of the Bible not all names of people? And I explained to her, because some are locations. So could you be, aren't you thankful we don't have the Book of Washingtonians? Because that would be awkward. This is, Galatians sounds so much better. Romans sounds so much better. It's just, there's some weight there. The Book of the Washingtonians. That would be fun. But that's what it is. So Galatians, Galatia, it's an area. Okay, and so Paul's writing most likely to multiple churches, and he is writing to all those believers in that area that he had, and Barnabas had dealt with. And the brethren are with her with me. Paul's making just one more little push here to these Galatians that, look, I am not by myself. I'm not doing this alone. You know who was with me last. Barnabas was with me. Grace and peace. Very cool little phrase here. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. We say hello. We say, how are you? And if back when I used to be in a manufacturing facility on a daily basis, we'd have this funny joke where we would say, how are you? How was your weekend? And there was, you know, the few people that you didn't really expect an answer. Like, you just, that was just the hello, how are you? And when it comes to this statement, Paul writing to the believers, he says, grace and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there really is, as believers, a reason for our hello and being grateful to be able to see each other. There is actual joy and peace that we have as believers because, as Paul says here, we have grace and peace from God the Father. You know, there is no other gracious person other than God. God is the God of grace. We see this in Jesus Christ. He is grace and truth. He is everything that is. Grace, unmerited favor. When we look at our Lord Jesus Christ, you see that. As believers, we have access to this grace. He is the God of peace. So many people would like to see an end of world peace, but that will not happen. Or bring world end of war and world peace. But that is not going to happen until Christ comes and sits on the throne. That is going to be an amazing experience to be able to see that peace. And He is that peace. In fact, the apostle says He is the God of peace. The God of peace. As believers, we have access to grace and peace. And when you look back in time, you realize that even through persecution, believers had this peace. They had this grace. It's an awesome salutation. We really think about what Paul is saying here. We have grace and peace from Christ, who is our reason for everything that we do. We gather here tonight. We gather here on Sundays. We gather in prayer, not because of what we want, what we do, because we think it's a good idea, but it's because of the one we serve. It is because of the one who we're praying to. I was thinking about this at prayer meeting on Wednesday night. You know, we don't just come say prayer requests so pastor knows what's going on so that, you know, Brother Jeff and all these people that are there know what's going on and different things. No, we come and we express these prayer requests because we're meeting together to pray to the Almighty God of heaven, to our Savior, to our God. And so understanding who it is and who our focus is and why we do what we do is so important. And Paul is making a push here to believers that understand who is and what the importance is. When we stop and think of our reason for being and we look at Christ and we look at the one who is our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins, who gave Himself for our sins, my sins, your sins. He was willing. He didn't get stuck. He didn't lose a bet. He did not, this is the last resort. It's the only thing I have to do this. No, He chose to take upon Himself what the form of a servant. He chose to be our Savior. We have so much because of Him who ransomed us and gave Himself a ransom for us to rescue us from this present evil. You see, Paul says here that He might deliver us from this present evil world. And I've heard it said, the older I get, the sooner I'm hoping the Lord comes. When you read this phrase, the present evil world, what Paul is saying is the victory has already been won. I'm certain the martyrs of the past would have been wishing that God would deliver them from the present evil of the flame as they watched, as brothers and sisters were persecuted. But what Paul is saying here is the victory has already been won. It doesn't matter what happens. God has delivered us from this evil world. When we pass on, when this flesh gives up the ghost and our spirit goes to be with the Lord, as 1 Corinthians tells us, we are absent from the body and present with the Lord. And so we have so much because of God and because of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Paul is pointing back to the one who sent him. Paul is pointing to the one who gives him the authority to write to the Galatians and say, hey, look, this is a very serious issue that you are dealing with today. And what was the serious issue? This is the main thrust for tonight, that if we could get anything from this opening passage. Yes, Galatia's over in Turkey, and it's over there. We'll probably never get to be. I have never got to be over there. I'll probably never get to go over there. But this is the big thrust. There's going to come a time where people will try to pervert the gospel. There are people who try to take away grace and destroy what true grace is. They've tried to manipulate this and change that. The gospel is always under attack from somewhere. And it's important for us as believers to understand, first and foremost, who our God is. As Paul said, our God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who died for us, the one who saved us, the one who is doing the work of the Father. Verse 6 says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you unto the grace of Christ unto another gospel. See, what happened in Galatia is there were those who came that started to teach another gospel. Primarily circumcision. If you were to flip over chapter 3, we see Paul says to the Galatians, oh, foolish Galatians, how would you like to read that in a letter? I mean, I get that from my mom or dad, but coming from the apostle Paul, oh, you foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Receive ye the spirit of the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? See, they started to get this works of the law added to their faith, primarily in circumcision. Paul says that another gospel had come. You know, the gospel is good news. The gospel is that there was a Savior who came down. He died on the cross for our sins, was buried, and he rose again on the third day, just as he said. And because of that, there is victory over death, and there is victory over our sin. That is a wonderful good news. And Paul says, there's another gospel that has come. And it's not as much good news, if you think about it, because circumcision is not fun. I mean, last little kid I talked to about it did not like it. It was just one of those things. But that's how serious it was. Old Testament law was coming in, and the Galatians were being bewitched. They were being fooled. How could this happen? Well, Irenaeus, an old time feller, back prior to my being born, if you don't know what time frame he was, he's way back in the early years of the Christian church, said this in his book, Against Heresies. He said, error, indeed, is never set forth in its naked deformity, lest being thus exposed, it should be at once detected. See, error doesn't just all come in and all of a sudden we have the Book of Mormon sitting here, for example. It's a slow process of eroding and slowly eroding. What happened is these Judaizers got into the churches of Galatia and they started chipping away and putting them back under bondage. And so Paul is having to deal with these individuals who have come under this and attacked the gospel. The churches of Galatia were leaving the unmerited grace of God for a merited. We're going to be someone who was trusting in what Christ did as soul sufficient for my sin. And now I have to do something. I have to do a work to obtain it. It's all good, except I have to do this one more thing. Even today, the gospel is under attack. The gospel is always been, the devil is always trying to destroy the gospel. Look at today's gospel. There is a lot of social gospel. There is a lot of trying to do good here. Do this nice and take care of this. And where those things aren't bad, the gospel's first and foremost goal is the saving of the soul from their sin. And the sin that needs to be dealt with. Gospel, the social gospel in today's, it's crazy when you look at what people consider the gospel today. I talked to a coworker once years ago, and he was talking about how he just needed that motivation on Sunday. You know, that was that self-help motivation. I was like, that's not the gospel, bud. That's not why the Bible was written. It's not that motivational little, yeah, rah, rah, get you excited for the week. The Bible is so much more. It is the point of to the Savior for what He has done for our sin. But the gospel is getting changed. It becomes ritualistic. Grace becomes changed to a merited. It's no longer unmerited. Grace is that unmerited, undeserved favor of God. And if you and I were to look at ourselves and compare what we have done and take our good and our bad, if we're honest, probably more bad than good, and then walk over to the Lord Jesus Christ and say, okay, here's my balance on my scale. I think I'm good enough to get to heaven. And then you look over at Christ and realize, oh, no, His scale is, oh, wait, there is no bad. It's just all good. And you realize, I can't get to heaven without that. And Christ is here. It's a gift. Unmerited. I did nothing for it. I have not earned it. It was a gift. The gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Works of the law have crept into the church of Galatia. Works of the law, I personally have not experienced anyone who was a Judaizer. A Judaizer is someone who is, they're taking the Old Testament law and they're trying to apply it to the life of a Christian. Now, if we look back into history, we would understand the temptation. What were the predominant first century Christians? Jews. They had a lot of history and a lot of tradition that they had from their past. And so you can understand the temptation. We suffer in our culture. We have the temptation to pull things from our culture in and think this is what Christianity is. This is what we should be. But the reality is God has established a new covenant and God is telling to the Galatians, hold on. Guys, gotta stop. There's some stuff going on. And Paul tells him, I marvel that you so removed from him that has called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. And in verse 7, he says, which is not another. It's not another gospel. There's not multiple ways to heaven. There's only one. There's only one good news through Jesus Christ. And he says, and would there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. There would be some who would come to pervert the gospel of Christ. Jude says that they sneak in. They creep in. They come in. They sneak. Prior to the Jerusalem Council, this issue of circumcision, the Judaizers, as they would be called, was starting to infect the church. One of the things, if you read the book of Acts, you'll see that James, the brother of the Lord, who was leading the church in Jerusalem, really had to fight this. In fact, all the way to the end of the book of Acts, you will see a struggle between the Jews and Christianity, where the Jews were wanting to just bring in a little bit of their baggage with them. A pastor talks about baggage. You know, everyone always has some baggage, and the Jews had some of their baggage that they were trying to bring in. And Paul was like, no, 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 no. Yes, the Old Testament had its purpose and its place. He said, but we have been set free by God. So the Galatians were struggling with this. Verse number 7. Which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you, then that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. So this is not your warm and fuzzy letter. This is not your letter of, hello, how are you? Wish you were here. Here's a picture of the beach. Here's a picture of the fish we caught. It's a picture, it is a letter of, this is Paul. Remember me, Paul, the one sent by God, the one who was sent by the God the Father and our Savior Jesus Christ. That Paul, do you remember who I am? Yes, grace and peace to you, brothers. But there's a big problem here. And he says, listen, whether though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which ye have preached unto you, let him be accursed. So what is the gospel that was preached? Well, if you flip over to 1 Corinthians real quick, you'll see what the gospel that Paul was preaching. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul writing to the church at Corinth, which actually had a nice little salutation at the beginning. And that church has some issues. Interesting. Paul says this, chapter 15, verse number 1, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures. And that He was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, He was seen of about 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto the present, but some are fallen asleep. And after that, He was seen of James, then of the apostles. And last of all, He was seen of me, also as of one born out of due time." The gospel that Paul declared was the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And to make sure that people didn't try to question it, he said, hold on, look at all the people that saw. There was a lot of people that saw. There is evidence. There are witnesses. This gospel which I preach. And so if another person comes and preaches a gospel that is contrary to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, which is by faith, as we're going to see, then Paul says he needs to be accursed. Whether I or an angel, I wonder, I've never looked. I wonder what the Mormons did there. The angels that appeared unto Joseph Smith, the angels that have appeared, and all of a sudden there's a different gospel that has come on the scene. Paul says if they come and declare a different gospel other than what has been declared by the Scriptures, what has been declared by the apostles, they are to be accursed. We don't like that thought. That is a harsh, the thought of being accursed. And the Catholics, they took it and they went really fun and they started anathematizing everything that they didn't like. And one time this guy anathemized this guy anathemized, they just throw anathemas back and forth. It's a little bit more serious than that. Paul says, if somebody comes and they are not preaching the gospel of Christ, which is received by faith, for by faith are we saved. It's not anything we can do. It's not by works of the law, which we have done. Let's turn over real quick to Titus. Paul writing to Titus, obviously later on, but one of the things you'll see is the consistency in Paul's teaching and preaching when it comes to the gospel. Chapter 3. Get on the right page here. But after this kindness, verse 4, and love of our God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration, renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by all the things we've done right, all the things that we do. No. Paul says being justified by His grace, His unmerited favor towards us. I have nothing that I can come to God and say, I deserve heaven. Paul says it is by His grace. That being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Eternal life in Him. Romans chapter 3. Again, Paul writing. If you were to look at Romans versus Galatians, Romans chapter 3, Romans is a much more in-depth dealing with when it comes to justification by faith. Galatians is going to be a really quick boom. Paul's going to hit it fast and hard. Romans, Paul builds a very big case for it and lays it out beautifully. Romans chapter 3, verse number 28, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by being good, by keeping the law, doing extra steps? No. is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. It's without. He is justified by faith. Kind of thinks back to when Jesus said, "Blessed are they who have not seen me and yet believe." Romans chapter 5 verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the good news. This is the gospel in which we get to be able to pass down to the next generation. We get to pass to our friends and our neighbors. It's not just ritualistic. It's not just we go to church, we just read about, we have the Bible, we read the hymns that we sing. It's more than that. The good news is that Jesus Christ died. Jesus Christ was buried, rose again, as he said, and because of what he did on that cross, we can now have this freedom, this liberty in him by faith. Not of ourselves. Nothing we can do. And the Galatians, they were starting to allow this to come in and pervert the gospel. And you can just hear Paul as he's like, "What is going on? I marvel that you be so removed." We cannot allow the gospel to be changed. We cannot allow the gospel to be moved. This fighting over the gospel, it's going to be here until the Lord comes. There's going to always be someone trying to destroy it. And as his children, as his representation here on this earth, it is our job to continue to pass the gospel down. And when we see the heresies that do come up, when we see people that are preaching things that are against that, we say, no, hold on. No. You want me to be like Paul and say, "Who hath bewitched you?" It is a very serious issue. Because changing the gospel it's changing everything that we are. It is changing everything that we need to be. It doesn't matter how smart we are, how smart the person is, how wealthy the person is, or how put together an individual may seem. Paul says if they come and preach a different gospel, we are to anathema, or be accursed. They are to be passed out, not to be allowed. And in fact, he says it twice, almost kind of like slamming his fist down. No, this is serious. This is serious. Years later, Paul, speaking to the church, the elders of the churches of Ephesus, he warns them that grievous wolves would come. He warns these elders, these pastors, that there would come a time when people would try to change the gospel, even from their own ranks. And as God's children, we need to learn and heed the warnings, as we're going to see as we go through the book of Galatians, that we cannot let the gospel be changed. Because if the gospel is changed, we have nothing. We don't have good news. As the apostle said, if our light be hid, it's hid from those that are lost. And if the gospel is lost, there's nothing. And so, as his children, let us strive, first and foremost, to keep Christ first. That Christ would be the one that we keep in our focus. To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So be it. Let God be the focus for why we do what we do. Let Christ, the Savior, be. I'm doing this for Him. I want Him to be glorified in what I say, what I do. Why? Because the gospel is so important. And we need to stand for the gospel, defend the gospel, and not let the others come and try to take it, twist it slowly, and turn it into something that's no longer the good news. The good news of you and I can be justified from our sins, and we have liberty to stand, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not again entangled again with the yoke of bondage. It's so important to stand for the gospel. And so I'd encourage you tonight, should we go our separate ways, that we would keep Christ first and make a resolution to stand for the gospel, not let it change, not let it be watered down, or not let it be altered. Because it's the good news, and it's all that we have. Our Father, we thank you for tonight. We thank you for your word, and we thank you for everyone who's here. And Lord, I pray that you would just help us to first and foremost keep you first in our life. We thank you for the words of Paul, Help us to take them, Lord, to apply them to our lives, that we would not let this good news get changed. Father, you have done so much for us. And Lord, this justification that we're going to be looking through by faith with the book of Galatians, I pray you'd help us to be encouraged, to be stirred, and that, Lord, we would just desire to keep the gospel shining, that we would not allow others to come and to add to it or to detract. We love you, Lord. Thank you for this opportunity again to gather together. We just pray that you would be honored and glorified in all that we say and do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.